Well, tonight we're starting a new series on prayer. It's called Fuel for the Fire, Biblical Motivations for a Praying Life. Let me ask you, which of these three symbols represents your prayer life? Is it a bonfire? It blazes furiously, but only occasionally. You strike it up once or twice a year when there's a crisis or when a preacher preaches a fiery message about prayer. Is your prayer life like a flickering candle? It's there and it's constant, but you're not sure what effect it's really having. It feels like a small part of your life and its impact seems minimal. Or is your prayer life like a fire in the fireplace of the family room? A continual source of light and heat at the very center of your life. Folks, God wants us to do more than pray. God wants us to have a praying life. The Bible commands us pray without ceasing. Paul said to the church at Colossae, continuing instant in prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember what Paul said about prayer in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. We may struggle to pray always, but we ought to pray at least as much as we worry. The Bible presents prayer as a lifestyle, a running conversation with our Heavenly Father, a continual chain of messages between you and God that never stops. Why don't most Christians have a prayer life? Why, for many of us, is it infrequent and irregular? Why does it seem so unnatural and uninspiring? Well, before I tell you what I think the reason is, let me tell you what the reasons are not. We don't fail to pray because we lack the means to pray. If you're a Christian, you have direct access to God. Amen. We don't fail because we lack the methodology to pray. Prayer is not complicated. Can you have a conversation? You can pray. Amen. If you want to learn more than that, very simply study the model prayer in Luke chapter 11 and you will know everything you need to know about how to pray. We don't lack the means to pray. We don't lack the methodology to pray. We lack the motivation to pray. We don't pray because we don't feel like it. We don't pray because we're too busy. We don't pray because we're not sure we need to pray. We have it all handled. We don't pray because we're not sure it'll make a difference if we do pray. The good news is God knows we have a motivation problem. He knows it's our primary problem when it comes to prayer. That's why there are very few passages in the Bible that teach us how to pray, and a whole lot of passages that inspire us to pray. That's why when the Lord Jesus talked about prayer, he told parables, stories that would capture your imagination, stick in your mind, and give you lasting inspiration. That's why the Bible is chock full of inspiring prayer stories. Stories about men like Daniel and Nehemiah, and Paul and Silas and the Lord Jesus himself. You see, God knows that prayer is like any fire. It dies when there's no fuel. And the Bible is chock full of the fuel that you need to have a praying life. Over the next few weeks, we're to learn how to pray like it matters. To pray like God cares. To pray like a child. To pray like we're dying. To pray like Christians. And I hope that these passages will fuel a praying life for the rest of your life. Tonight, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. And we're going to look to the example of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. He was a man of passion who prophesied before, during, and after the Babylonian captivity. But Jeremiah could also be called the praying prophet. Some of the most passionate and powerful prayers in all of the Bible are recorded in the book of Jeremiah and its companion, Lamentations. And before we get to Jeremiah 33, just to prove something about the sincerity of Jeremiah's prayer life, look at verse 17. He's praying. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this is a man who knows God. He knows God's character. He knows how to pray. Look at verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, so don't miss it. Jeremiah spoke to God, and God spoke to Jeremiah. He was a man who knew how to pray, had to have a running conversation with God. He had a praying life. Now look at Jeremiah 33, and we're going to see one of the most famous prayer promises in the Bible. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, when he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, talking about the earth, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see what's happening here? The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and calls him to continue in prayer. He's already prayed, but the word of the Lord comes to him and commands him to keep praying. Jeremiah, don't just have a prayer time, have a prayer life. And in this passage, God is going to give us two compelling reasons to pray. The title of the message this evening is Why Pray? Why should we pray? Well, number one, we're commanded to pray. We should pray because the Word of God has commanded us to pray. Let me tell you, I could give you 100 reasons why you ought to pray, but if we went no further, that should be enough for the Christian. As Christians, the way we judge any matter is to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about it? If the Bible speaks clearly on a matter, we are called to agree with God and to obey his commands. When I was at camp, I heard a speaker say something. I've never forgotten it. He said, if it's God's will, I will. That's a great little statement. If it's God's will, I will. Prayer isn't a matter of how much time we have, or whether we feel like it's working, or whether we feel like we're really getting through to God. A praying life is God's will, clearly revealed to us in God's word. And I tell you today that if you are a Christian, your Lord demands and deserves total surrender and complete obedience. Amen. I know we can pray. I know we should pray, but the Bible says we must pray. We can't be an obedient Christian without it. Now, I want you to notice the background of the command. We get just a taste of it in verse 1, but go back to Jeremiah 32, if you would, and look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Now, folks, where is Jeremiah when God comes to him and tells him, Jeremiah, pray? Well, he's in the court of the prison. The Babylonians had come and they'd laid siege to the city. The people of Judah were surrounded. Many of the false prophets were giving people the news they wanted to hear. God's going to deliver you. He will defeat the Babylonians. Jeremiah knew better. This is God's judgment. It's a long time coming. You're not getting out of it, and the king's not getting out of it either. Well, guess who didn't like Jeremiah's message? The king. And he had Jeremiah put in prison, and he was there for a year to 18 months. I think it's an understatement to say that prison is not where Jeremiah wanted to be. That was not in his 5-year ministry plan. He wanted to be among the people. preaching a message of repentance and being placed in prison, especially during a moment of extreme need, was a severe trial. This was a big time trial. And what did God say Jeremiah was to do in response to his severe trial? Jeremiah, call unto me. Talk to me. Prayer would be the pipeline through which Jeremiah would receive the hope and strength and encouragement that he needed from God in a season of trial. Now, we're not in prison tonight unless somebody's watching online. I don't know if they can do that in prison or not. If you have a contraband phone, all right? Maybe you should turn that thing in if you want to get right with God, all right? We may not be in prison tonight, but all of us understand severe trials, don't we? Marriages struggle, finances disappear, children rebel, health evaporates, temptation attacks, discouragement invades, friends betray, anxiety suffocates. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble comes to all of our lives. None of us get to opt out. While we cannot control the things that happen to us, we can control our response to the things that happen to us. Amen. Did you know tonight you can be thankful instead of anxious? Yeah. We can resist temptation. Amen. It is possible to love those that hate us and to forgive those who betray us. You can count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm here to tell you tonight, you can choose to be joyful. You can choose to trust in God. Amen. You can choose to just let go of past offenses. You can choose to hope in the Lord. You know, some people are like thermometers. What's happening on the outside controls what's happening on the inside. They're always up and down with the ups and downs of life. Others are like thermostats. Thermometers register conditions, but thermostats regulate conditions. It may be hot outside, it might be cold outside, but they stay stable and strong on the inside. Paul was like that. He wrote in Philippians 4, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a thermostat Christian. Let me ask you, how do you handle trials? Are you an anxious mess? Do you stay up all night trying to fix everything and figure it out? Reminds me of the plumber who had just gotten his plumber certificate. Friend invited him to go to Niagara Falls. And he stood there and stared at it for several minutes with a serious look on his face until he finally spoke up and said, I can fix this. Well, no, you can't. There are a lot of things we would like to change about our lives, but many of the trials that we face are out of our control and beyond our capacity. If you can't control it and you can't fix it, what can you do? You can do what Moses did when he was overwhelmed by the burden of leading a million complainers through the wilderness. You could do what Jehoshaphat did when he got hate mail from the Assyrians. You can do what Nehemiah did when he was presented with a broken city and a broken culture. You could do what Daniel did when his life was threatened. You can do what the church did when Peter was going to face the executioner's axe. You can do what Paul and Silas did at the midnight hour. You can do what the Lord Jesus did in the agony of the shadow of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can call out to God. You can pray. When you go through a trial, you don't have to fall apart. You can fall on God. Amen. And in response to severe trial, God said, Jeremiah, here's the first and only thing you're supposed to do about it. Call unto me. That's the background of the command. I want you to notice the beauty of the command. Jeremiah was a preacher. The problem was nobody in Jerusalem wanted to hear what Jeremiah had to say. He might as well have been shut up in prison because nobody was listening to him anyway. Being a preacher that nobody wants to hear is like being a lawyer that never wins a case. It's like being the starting quarterback of the Cleveland Browns. It's a discouraging job to have. You know what I love about this? When everybody else said, Jeremiah, we don't want to hear from you, God came to him and said, that's okay, Jeremiah. I'd love to hear from you. You can talk to me. I'll be glad to listen. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father. Amen. Prayer is not a burdensome duty. Right. It's a delightful privilege. Amen. And I know it's a command, but what a wonderful command. Yes. Let me remind you tonight that blood has been shed so you can have access to God. It is close access. It is costly access. Let me remind you tonight that when you hit your knees to pray, all three persons of the Godhead get involved. We pray to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. And the Bible says that right now, God the Son, the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords, sits at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for you. What a privilege. We have been trying for 5 years to get the mayor of Fort Worth to come to First Responders Sunday. We've had two mayors. We send letters. We go to the office. Earl has been up there so many times, I hate to ask him to go again, to be honest. Cheyenne has made so many phone calls, and we can't even get a return call. I have tried for 5 years to get the mayor of my own city to talk to me. It's never like that in prayer. The poorest, weakest child of God can walk right into the throne room and have an audience with the King anytime, day or night. And I remind you tonight, no one's ever turned away. No one's ever told to come back later. No one's ever told, I need to talk to somebody more important right now. Like some of you in the room, I do a fair amount of traveling. And I have gold status with American Airlines. Now, don't be too impressed. Gold is the lowest level of status. Not near what Dr. Patterson has, okay? Now, all that means is that I get a free checked bag, which is nice. They charge an arm and a leg for that now. I get to board in group 4 instead of group 5. It also means that I get to call the gold hotline anytime I have flight trouble. And not to rag on American Airlines, but I just about have that number memorized, all right? The idea behind the gold hotline is that because I have status, I can get through to headquarters a little faster than the average Joe. They prioritize me because I give them so much business. Now, that's great in theory, but in practice, it means I get through in an hour 55 minutes where the average Joe gets through in 2 hours, okay? I have a lot of friends who are platinum pro, million milers. Those guys get upgrades to first class. They get to go inside the Admiral's Lounge in the airport. They have access to the Platinum Pro hotline. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but here's how I always imagine it. They start dialing a number, and even before they get finished, the CEO answers and says, "What can I do to help you?" I have good news for you tonight. God has not made a differentiation between first-class Christians and second-class Christians. Nobody's in coach. He doesn't give preference to group 1 and leave group 8 hanging in the lurch. There's no platinum pro hotline or executive or gold hotline. If you are in Christ, you have the status of a son or daughter of the King. You can't get any higher than that. There's no wait. There's no hold. There's no call center. Thank God there's no computer. You can get through to God. It'd be awful cool to talk to the mayor. It's the privilege of a lifetime to talk to God. Amen. So yes, you are commanded to pray, but it is a delightful command. Let me ask you, are you taking full advantage of your privileges? Why should you pray? Because you're commanded to pray. Secondly, you should pray because God answers prayer. I love it. Call unto me, and nothing's going to happen. No, no, no. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Amen. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah, you call, I'll answer. You ask, I'll give. You bring me the weak and failing things in your life, and I will give you great and mighty things in response. Things you can't even figure out. I'm just here to tell you today, God answers prayer.
Amen.
Now, in Jeremiah's case, God did not promise him that if he prayed, God would get him out of prison. That's not what he said. Interesting. Peter and Paul prayed, and God did get them out of prison. Jeremiah prayed, and God left him there. I remind you, we pray to a sovereign God. Amen. Prayer is not about getting man's will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth.
Right.
Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah, you call unto me. I'm not going to get you out of prison, but what I will do is I'm going to show you some things that other people don't get to see. When the Babylonians come, they're going to raise this place. They're going to demolish it. And most everybody that knows anything about the people of God are going to say they're through. I'm going to show you different. Look at verse 7, Jeremiah 33, verse 7. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. He's saying in verse 10, it'll be heard. What'll be heard? Verse 11, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
And of them that shall bring the sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. What encouragement. What a wonderful answer to Jeremiah's prayer. And if you know anything about his life, you know that he wasn't too concerned about his own personal safety. He put that on the line time and time again. He was really concerned about his people. And the greatest thing that God could have given him was the ability to see some things about the future of his people that others weren't going to get to see. I don't know how God showed it to him. Maybe he saw a vision of it. Sometimes prophets saw visions. Maybe he just told him about it and Jeremiah had to simply see it through eyes of faith. Maybe God let him watch it happen in real time. After he died. But God heard the prayers of a poor, persecuted prophet who prayed for his nation. And in answer to those prayers, he got to see great and mighty things. And I'm just here to remind you folks, God is still capable of the great and mighty.
Yes, amen.
He is still answering prayers in great and mighty ways.
Right.
In my short ministry, just 16 years, I'm only 41 years old. I've seen God save people I didn't think he could save. I've seen him rescue marriages I didn't think could be rescued. He has healed people that the doctors and I didn't think could be healed. He's given peace in situations I didn't think had a peaceful resolution. Let me tell you something. It all happened after prayer. I wonder, by way of testimony to the Lord tonight, how many of you can point to at least one great and mighty thing that happened in your life and it happened after prayer? Folks, look around. If you have any doubt about the power of prayer, God hears and answers prayer.
Amen.
Now, when we talk about God answering prayer, I think it's important for me to remind you that prayer is not some slot machine that we rig up so every time we pull down the handle, we get exactly what we want. That's not prayer. We pray in the will of God. I think of the Apostle Paul. If you'll remember, he had a thorn in his flesh, and three times he asked God to take it away. If there was anyone who could have ever named it and claimed it, surely it was the Apostle Paul. But God said, no, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh. You know why? Because, Paul, I'm going to give you something much greater. I'm going to give you a greater and deeper experience with my grace and my power. My grace will be sufficient for you. And after it was all said and done, Paul wrote, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, God didn't give me what I wanted, but he gave me what I really needed. He gave me what I would have asked for if I had all the wisdom that he has. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true with all of our prayers. We pray to a sovereign God in accordance with his divine will. And his answers are always for his glory and our good. Don't ever forget that, or you're going to get quickly disappointed with the process of prayer. I was finishing my senior year of Bible college, and like all seniors, praying about what was next, praying about where to start ministry. I was so fired up and ready to go. My senior year, I had two opportunities. One was to help a church planter in Arizona. I had traveled to his church, representing a ministry team from our college, and we really hit it off, and he was a great guy doing a great job, and I wanted to help him. And of course, being a church planter, he didn't have a full-time salary to offer me. He said, you come out here, get a job, and you can help the work. And man, I prayed about that, and I sought God's will. And after months and months of prayer, God made it clear to me and him that it wasn't God's timing. You know, that man was a good man, and he did a good job for some years, but that church folded up. And that man, though still serving the Lord and living for the Lord, is not in ministry today. And I wonder if God had given me the answer to my prayer, whether I'd be in ministry today. The second opportunity I had was to go to England. Our college was starting an extension campus in England, and our pastor was talking about it all the time. And I wanted to go so bad. I went to his office, and we had a 30-minute meeting about it. And he said, Tyler, if God's really put it on your heart to go, you can go. The problem is we don't have any housing for a married couple. You're supposed to get married this summer, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you can either go to England or you can get married, but you can't do both. And that choice was really easy. I chose Tori. And by the way, a few years later, God sent my little brother in my place. You know, after you get through your senior year and you get through the summer and you think you have opportunities and they dissolve, that's discouraging for a young man. And to be honest, I wondered if I was ever going to really get in ministry. And it wasn't until May of the next year, after I'd gone back to Bible college and gotten a master's degree, when I got a phone call from Dr. Weaver asking me to come and visit the church in Texas. Looking back, God knew so much more about my life and future than I knew. Yes, God said no, and yes, it hurt. But looking back, it was only to give me a greater yes. Are you praying about something and God hasn't answered yet? You've been waiting so long, maybe years, maybe decades. God is only doing for you what you would do if you had all the wisdom and power and grace that he has. He never makes a mistake when he says, no, it's for a greater yes. Don't give up. Keep praying. Amen. Why should we pray? Because God has commanded it. But what a delightful, beautiful command. I want you to spend time with me. Tell me all about your troubles. What a wonderful command. Yes. Why should we pray? Because God answers prayer. Amen. For his glory and our good. I heard the story of a father and son who were riding bikes together. And they came to a place in the trail where there was a giant log obstructing their path. Now, they could have ridden around the log, but the father decided he'd use it as a teachable moment. So he said, son, get off this bike. And he said, son, I want you to move that log, and I want you to use all of your strength. And the little boy flexed every muscle that he had, and he gave it his best effort, but that log didn't budge. He was disappointed and discouraged. And the dad said, son, I know you couldn't do it, but I want you to try again. And this time I want you to use all your strength. And the little boy dug down deep, and he tried even harder the second time than he did the first, and it still didn't budge. And after that second time, tears started pouring down the little guy's face. I'm sorry, Dad, I can't do it. He said, I want you to try again, son, and use all your strength. And the little boy, now crying and mad and upset, tried again, and the log wouldn't budge. And the dad said, son, did you use all your strength? And the boy said, yes, dad, I used all my strength. He said, son, no, you didn't, because you didn't ask me for help. Is there some obstacle in your life today? Some trial that's weighing you down? Some mountain too big for you to scale? Some challenge you just can't overcome? You're using all your strength, but it won't budge. Let me tell you something. You're not using all your strength until you prayed. Get the Father in on this business. And let's see what he can do. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful, incredible privilege that we have to spend time in your presence through prayer. Now, every Christian here knows they should have a prayer life. But in my experience, very few of us actually do. Oh God, we need motivation. We're quick to let the fire die. The steam often runs out. And tonight you've reminded us what you can do when we will pray. And it's my prayer that every person in this room would leave here with not only a commitment to have a prayer time, that's where it starts, but more than that, to have a prayer life. Thank you for commanding us to pray. Help us to obey that command. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me tell you tonight that the greatest prayer that anyone ever prays is the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you have never through prayer admitted to God that you're a sinner, believed that Jesus died for you, and confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, then that's the first and most important prayer you will ever pray. And you can pray it tonight. If there's anyone here who has never called on God and confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope here in a moment you'll leave your seat and let us show you from a Bible how you can do that even this very evening. Now, folks, I want to ask for some plain, unvarnished honesty tonight. How many of you would say before the Lord, I know I'm commanded to pray, I know I should pray, I know it's a privilege to pray, but I don't pray, and I want that to change. I'm not talking, Father, lay me down to sleep. And I'm not talking about bless this food. I'm talking about a praying life. I know I'm commanded to pray. I know it's a privilege to pray, but I don't pray. And I want that to change. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Here in just a moment, I want to ask you to come. Make that commitment in an altar of prayer. All of us, could make a decision about it tonight. Some of us just need to thank God for it, for the communion we have with God on a daily basis, for the answered prayers that we've seen accomplished in our lives. Some of us know there's much more ground to take in this area of our life. Father, help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.